Tonight, we're gonna look at these three sections. One is Joseph took his family back to homeland from Egypt. We're also going to look at Jesus' upbringing from his him visiting Jerusalem. And finally, we're going to look at John the Baptist, start of his ministry. So the child brought back to Nazareth. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, please?
I've got that.
Okay.
But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." How far down?
All the way to 23.
Okay. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus,
yes,
was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene.
Very good. Thank you very much. So we see that Matthew goes in depth as far as what happened to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in Egypt. An angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, "Hey, you can go back. Herod's dead." And he was afraid. Why was he afraid?
His son is still alive.
Right. Archelaus was just like his dad, and he was going to provide trouble. So what does God tell him to do in a dream?
To go to a different region.
Go in a different region. And the region he's going to is governed by Archelaus' brother, Antipas. And all we have in Luke is verse 39. Can I get someone to read Luke chapter 2, verse 39?
When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth.
So we see Luke, when he gives us a snippet of what happened. He didn't go into depth. So as we look at this, why did Joseph take Jesus and Mary back to the land of Israel?
Herod was, people seeking him dead.
Herod was dead.
Dead.
But more important, why did he go? Go ahead.
An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said so.
That's exactly right. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Hey, you could go back to your land." And they used the land of Israel, which is a common term to refer to what territory God had given the children of Israel. So why was the name of the city, what was the name of the city where they settled and why?
Nazareth.
Nazareth?
So the scripture might be fulfilled.
So the scripture might be fulfilled, and also that he would live in some sort of peace under the governor, Antipas. And that's what we get from Matthew's reading. So Herod the Great, and I put this up so we could get a timeline of the birth of John the Baptist, and then 6 months later, the birth of Jesus. He was, he lived from 72 BC to 4 BC. And this, what I came up with about his death, and this is what Josephus says, that he had basically chronic retinal failure, and I can't say those words, and I'm not going to try. I'm not good in Latin anymore. But this is what Josephus came up with. And over his genital areas, there were worms. This is what he read. Now, in 2002, a fellow up in state of Washington called Hirschman, he was a physician for the Veterans Affairs, said after he had looked at Herod's diagnosis, he said, well, those symptoms are a case of chronic kidney disease. And he goes on to say further that he suspects one of the three conditions likely induce foreigners' gangrene to the leaders of his private parts. An infection in Herod's abdomen could have spread to his groin. This is what this individual's diagnosis of the symptoms that Herod had. So it coincides with Josephus. That must have been a horrible death. Even what I read in Josephus, even the people who were serving Herod couldn't stand to be around him because of his death. So it was good that he died this way, because he was a terrible king. Again, he was his death was in 4 BC. What did he do to some of the babies? He killed them. So Jesus and John, they had to be born between. He killed 2-year-olds. They had to be born 6 BC to 4 BC. Everybody says Jesus is born on AD. I don't see how they got that. Because he was born under the reign of Herod. And he died, Jesus died in 33 BC. So we don't know a definite date of his birth. But we know the area of his birth, and also John. Here's the tree of Herod the Great. And the reason why I have this up here, he was married to 10 women. And I only have 5 up here right now. And what these women, the 10 women have given him 14 children. But these individuals, we read about them in the New Testament. Herod, when he died, his kingdom was split up into 3 areas. One under Herod of Archelaus, one of Herod Antipas, and one under Philip. And he's Philip II. I don't want to go into what happened to these individuals, but we could read about all these people in the New Testament. For example, we jump down to Mary Magdalene, the first wife, which is the second older. He had two boys, Alexander and Archibius, and he had 3 children. And if you notice this one here, Herodias, she married Philip I. But what happened afterwards?
He married his brother.
Exactly. So there's a lot of interaction between these individuals in Herod's family. And we read about that in the New Testament. Again, Herod's sons, Archelaus, his term was an infantarch, which means he was over a regent, and his other two brothers were called tetrarchs. They had a portion of Herod's kingdom. And here you look at the map, you could see Herod Archelaus is in this yellow area where his brother Antipas has this orange type area, two areas, and the third area is Philip's area. That's how Herod the Great kingdom was divided. And the fellow who divided this up was the first emperor of Rome, and his name was, I forgot. That's good. He's a Caesar, but his name was,
Augustus.
Huh? Augustus, thank you. Augustus Caesar. That was the first emperor. And his son took over for him, Tiberius Caesar. And Augustus told Archelaus, if you play your cards right, you could be a king and I'll make you king. And what did he do in his reign? He killed the Jews. He destroyed them. Jews complained to the emperor, said, hey, we don't like this guy. And after 9 years, they disposed him. And we have a series of governors. And one governor we're going to read about is Pontius Pilate. So he has control of this area. Okay. Let's look at Jesus living in Nazareth and visiting Jerusalem in his 12th year. Can I get a volunteer to read Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 45, please?
And the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when, how far did you say? I'm sorry.
45.
Okay. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him.
Thank you, Di. And someone continue the reading in 46 to 52, please.
And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
From this reading, we could capture something really important. What do you think that is?
That his mother kept these things in her heart.
That's one item. Okay.
I think I read somewhere that the idea that he went home with them to respect and honor them, because that's what part of the Ten Commandments says, is to honor thy father and mother.
Excellent.
And in order to do that, And they were kind of living in the old ways. I mean, it, you know,
yeah, under the Old Testament.
Under the Old Testament, so it was very important. And being that he was a child of God, he would have to have mm-hmm. honored that as well.
Anybody else?
I like verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's already outstanding at the age of 12, but he
didn't continue.
Rest on his laurels, and he didn't just have the Holy Spirit who was doing everything and bringing everything back to his memory. He was increasing. That means he was working.
Exactly. One of the things I want to point out, this is the first time that Jesus speaks. He said, I got to be about my Father's business. He didn't say Joseph was his father. He was looking at God the Father. And he respected his parents, his earthly parents. But he was looking for, this is the first words he said when he was on this publicly. And when he was teaching, well, he was like in the center of the room, and everybody, all the teachers were around him, and he wasn't instructing those individuals. He was asking them questions, and he was going to the scriptures to answer their questions. And here's somebody from Nazareth who doesn't have any formal training. But yet, he was there teaching, instructing. And those people were amazed at his knowledge. And you know, when you think about it, he didn't usurp authority. He didn't say, look, I'm deity. He was there explaining the scriptures. Something that we should be doing in our lives, looking at scripture. I'm not saying the Old Testament is supposed to be what we follow, but yet we're supposed to look at the scriptures and understand that the Old Testament is our tutor who brings us to Christ. So with that, Luke is the only gospel writer that shares this snippet of information about his early life. And you know, when you think about his early life, he was going to be a carpenter. That's what his earthly father did. And he was going to follow. And after this reading, we don't find Joseph anymore in the scriptures. What happened to him? We don't know. He could have died. He wasn't on the scene anymore. Bill, you had something to say.
It's interesting here when his parents question his behavior. His earthly parents, he says to them, I must be in my Father's house instead of in God's house. His father was standing right there and he called God his father.
Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't accept Joseph as his father. He accepted God as his father. And why?
Well, that was the reality.
Yeah. Joseph wasn't his father.
And Joseph knew that.
But yet, he still went back to Nazareth and wasn't subject to him. Going through our questions, why did Joseph take his family to Jerusalem every year?
Passover.
Exactly, Passover. That's what Luke says in verse 41. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. We don't have time to go through all the feast days and stuff, but this is an important one that they observed. And what was Jesus doing in the temple at the age of 12?
Teaching, learning, talking.
Exactly. He was there among those people who were teachers, and he was listening to them and asking them questions and responding to their questions with scripture. Now here's somebody who doesn't have a formal education under the teachers of of the law. But yet, he was answering those individuals with Scripture. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, we see that he was always quoting Scripture. What does that do for us as Christians? What should we be doing in our
reading?
Reading Scripture and applying Scripture. Very good, Frank. That's something that each and every one of us should be doing. Okay. Now the gospel writers. How many are there? Four. John begins his gospel from eternity, from the beginning. And he said, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This is how he starts his gospel. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus from a human standpoint, where he starts off with the son of Abraham and David. And he was born in the days of Herod the king. That's Herod the Great. So we see that John looks at deity, and Matthew looks at Jesus is human form. He was both God and man. Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, Messiah's herald. We see that each writer starts his gospel at a different point in time. And Mark begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. That's how he starts off his gospel. So they don't all start with the same set of ideas. They all use different ideas. And that's something that we should focus on when we read those gospels and understand where the writer is going. John the Baptist is preaching. We find this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We're going to look at these verses and compare them as we go through them. I broke it up so that we could see the questions and how the Gospels are related to each other. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12? We'll read the whole account, and then we'll break it down. Matthew 3. Verses 1 through 12.
1 through 12. Yeah, I'm just making sure I have through 12.
Because
I got the other book.
Did you cut it out of your Bible?
No, I only have it through. It's here in the book. Anyway, Matthew. I'll read as far as I can. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and of heaven is at hand. For this is one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all the Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in the keeping of your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And he would... Okay, "And as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming..." Repentance. For he who is coming after me might be mightier, is mightier than I, and is not fit to remove, I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn the chaff up with unquenchable fire."
Thank you very much. That's what Matthew's account is on the start of John the Baptist's preaching. Can I get someone to read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, please?
"The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare you a way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'"
Thank you. Then our last reading, Luke chapter 3. Can I get someone to read verses 1 through 9, and someone from 10 to 18, please?
"Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas." He comes about later, doesn't he, Caiaphas?
Yes.
Yeah. Bad guy. "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God.' So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham."
And can I get someone to read to 18, 9 to 18, please?
The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share one with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Then the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed them the good news to them.
Thank you very much for those readings. So we see that in Matthew, he starts off with, in chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, we don't know what time that, how long that is. We go to Mark, and it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we don't know when that was. However, Luke nails it. He said, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now he was controlling that area. And he had a governor who was Pontius Pilate. And then he names the other three tetrarchs. So he nails down the time when John the Baptist started preaching. And what do you think that was? What year did he start?
30. When he was 30.
What's that?
When he was 30.
Well, if he started in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, and Tiberius, Tiberius Caesar, he started his reign in 14 AD. Okay, so you had 15 to 14, you get what? 29. So that's when John the Baptist was proclaiming, was heralding the message for the for Jesus. He was the Elijah that was going forth and proclaiming that there's one that's better, that will come after me who is better. So we see that Luke gives us a time period when it started. And the way you figure out Tiberius's Caesar's reign, you go to secular history. Josephus points that out. So, this fella, he had his own area, and it was given to him by Herod Agrippa I, and by the Emperor Claudius. And Annas and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, they were high priests. Annas was a high priest from 7 to 14 AD, and his son-in-law took over. And Luke gives both names. And why do you think he does that? What happens later on when Jesus is arrested?
He goes to Annas' house first, I think.
Exactly. He goes to Annas' house first. and they examined him. They already knew they wanted to put him to death. Then he goes to Caiaphas' house, and he says, he's worthy of death. But they couldn't kill anybody. Who eventually did they go to?
Pilate.
Pontius Pilate. And he didn't want to kill him because he didn't do anything good, anything wrong, other than claiming that he was king of the Jews. So that's why you see these two names here. Go ahead.
It's also because, just because the Roman governor took Annas out of office doesn't mean God did.
Exactly.
And so this is a little thing of what the Jews know is, if you call Caiaphas high priest, you were missing a big section of something. You didn't know what you were talking about.
So. Yeah, exactly. Because there's a lot of politics going on with the Roman Empire. So when did John the Baptist start preaching?
When he was about 29.
In 29 AD. And don't forget, he was born
six months
before Jesus. In the year we don't know, it could have been 6 BC or 4 BC, because that's when Herod put the order to kill babies. So you figure if it was 4 BC, 4 plus 29, he was 33. If it was 6, he was 36. We don't know. It doesn't reference his age or when he was born. But we know it about when he was born.
He was 6 months older than...
He was 6 months older than Jesus, yeah.
So in 23, Luke 3:23, it says when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age.
Yeah, exactly.
So, which I mean, I guess I took that question when he started preaching as like what age, not as like what year,
yeah.
I guess. But yeah, I mean, because they're 6 months apart from each other, but they're kind of...
Sure.
But I would imagine that John the Baptist was also doing the same thing that Jesus was doing, was kind of doing, he was also increasing his wisdom and stature and favor with God and men.
Exactly. Luke chapter 1, verse 80.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, even though they weren't, like, together, and they were probably in different regions, weren't they? I mean, I guess we don't know, because we don't know...
John the Baptist grew up in an area outside of Jerusalem where Jesus grew up in Nazareth.
Okay.
So they were far apart.
Far apart.
Yeah.
But we do know that they both had to be either really close or over 30 because Jewish men would not listen to you because you did not have enough stature to be considered worthy of the honor of listening to, which is why it's so amazing that at 12 they were listening to him.
Exactly. And I put down, Tiberius Caesar succeeded Augustus, and the 15th year was 29 AD. So in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we're going to compare the harmonies now.
Okay.
What was that? Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, I didn't say anything, but when you said that, it's adding a little each time in each of the, like, he just goes, makes paths straight, and then when you get to Mark, it adds a little bit more. Well, not really. It just stops at the straights. It's not until you get into Luke that he like adds that whole huge other part of it.
Yeah, we're going to go through it now. And I didn't put all the verses down, but I'm going to do it this way. In Matthew chapter 3, Can you read that?
No. Oh, he heard it.
Down, look what you did.
We'll beat our Bibles.
Yeah, that's the best.
Okay, Matthew chapter 3, the second part of the verse. It says, John the Baptist came preaching in the area of Jerusalem. And I'm lost without this machine here.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Hold on a second.
All right, go back to your previous screen.
33.
There you go. And John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Mark says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, referring to John the Baptist. And in Luke, okay, he also goes on to say, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Similar to what Matthew says. In Luke it says, and he came into all the districts around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why doesn't John say anything about this?
Because he started way back, he was looking at it from a different point of view. He's talking about God, mm-hmm. from God's point of view, I think.
Exactly. And also, he picks up, and we'll pick this up next week, where John preaches about Jesus. Okay, now the next common set of verses is here, in verse 3 of Matthew. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, the prophet, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready for the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and John chapter 1, verse 23. And Mark says this in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. And that's referring to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, who will prepare your way. And Luke, he says this in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we could see the comparison between all three gospel writers with this particular quote from Isaiah. He goes on to say further, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and honey. So when you study the harmony, you want to basically put columns in so you can see what these gospel writers are telling us. And they had some stuff, and that's how we learn different things. Now, Luke doesn't say anything about this. Now, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So that's what Matthew says. And Mark says in verse 5, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Same as Mark, as Matthew and Mark. And what Luke puts on his particular gospel, he says, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth. A quote from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. Who do you think he's referring to about these mountains?
Are they in the Gentiles' mountain?
No.
Jesus?
No. They were a group of people of Israel. They were the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Pharisees and Sadducees.
They didn't accept John the Baptist's teaching. And Matthew's going to go, we're going to read about that in a little later, in Matthew. And that's what Luke is referring to. So, preaching, when John the Baptist was telling the people, he was proclaiming, hey, you got to do something. You have to repent from your sins. Turn away from them. He was in the wilderness of Judea, and that's parts where he started his ministry. Kingdom of God that Matthew uses is basically from Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And then Jews understood what the kingdom of God was. Matthew wrote to who? Basically Jewish populations. And Luke, district around Jordan, and Jordan is the valley, is called in the Old Testament Arabaha, and by the modern Arabs, the Gong. Repent is change. Sin no more. The Pharisees and Sadducees on the mountains of self-righteousness. They didn't accept that. So as we continue, what was John the Baptist's message? Exactly. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's Matthew. And Mark, he said, he was preaching a baptism of forgiveness of sins. Of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Luke says, in verse 3, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Same as Mark. So when you compare a harmony, you put it down so that you can see what these individuals are saying. So we're going to look at Matthew 7 to 10 and Luke 7 through 14. In 7 to 10, in verse 7 of Matthew 3, the Pharisees and Sadducees are coming out. And John says, you brood of vipers. Why are you here? And Luke says, so he began saying the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Who warned you you should flee from the wrath to come? Why were they there? Did they want to repent? Did they want to turn away from their prestigious lives? Exactly. So in Matthew we read, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we are Abraham. We have Abraham for our father. That doesn't guarantee they will be a citizen of heaven and obtain eternal life. And Luke says basically the same thing. He says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Just because you are a child or from the lineage of Abraham doesn't guarantee you eternal life. Matthew goes on to say further, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Again, when you look at Jesus' teaching, if you don't produce fruit, you're going to be thrown in the fire. And Luke says the same thing in verse 9. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And in Luke, we see that the people asked him questions. They said, the crowd, what shall we do? John, Luke records what John said. A man has two tunics or two shirts. Chef, give someone your tunic. And the tax collectors, we know about the tax collectors. They said, what should we do? Or teacher, what should we do? And John replied, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. So just collect what you should and don't take any more. And he said, some of the soldiers were questioning him. And they said, what shall we do? And they said, don't take your bribes. Make sure that you don't cheat people. This is what John is preaching. He's preaching, turn away from your previous way of life. You brood of vipers, we talked about that. That's what he compared the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Is that a reference to Satan? Again, like where you're not Abraham's children. If you did, you know me, you are Satan's children, basically.
Same idea.
Okay.
Again, who warned you to flee? Who told the Pharisees and Sadducees to be there? John's baptism was like the children of ancient crossing the Red Sea. And from the wrath to come. And if you go through Isaiah and Daniel, you will see that there's something happening. If you study the scriptures, you know you have to be accountable for your sin. And these people didn't want that. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And that's what we expect. John demanded you repent. And that's something that we should realize, that he's the forerunner of Jesus, and he's telling them what they needed to do. Go ahead, Carol.
I got a note here. And it says, besides repenting, it's make your soul ready.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not just the
turning
away from your sins, not just the forgiveness. John came to make ready the path, and so he's telling them also, make your soul ready to hear the message.
Exactly. And did they?
No.
We have Abraham as our father. Well, when you think about what they're claiming that heritage is going to give them eternal life. And that's not the case. It's true Christ Jesus. Hold on a second. Next. Here we go. So we see also the axe. It's ready to cut the tree. So if you're not producing fruit, you're going to be thrown into the fire. Luke 10, and the multiples that were asking what to do. Again, go back to Acts and remember what the people said. Day of Pentecost. What must we do? Same thing here. Luke 3, verses 13, 11 to 14, the two tunics. Share, have mercy for someone. Tax collectors and soldiers, don't cheat. So he's telling them what they need to do. In 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we can compare, and also Luke to the remainder of the chapter. Luke starts out, verse 15, now when the people were in the state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as whether he was the Christ, they questioned him. Matthew said in verse 11, as for me, talking about John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Again, a reference to Isaiah 44, verse 3, and Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And Mark says the same thing in verses 7 and 8. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Luke says it's basically the same thing. And John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but the one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now he uses a reference to a winnowing fork, and he says his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Luke says the same thing in verse 17. His winnowing fork is his hand to thoroughly clean his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. And he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. So he's going to separate those who are righteous and those who are sinners.
It's not our job to. It's his job.
Exactly. And Luke finishes up so. Many of the other exhortations he preached the gospel to people. So the question I have is, how would you have responded to John the Baptist's message?
We didn't know the hopefully the way the good people
do.
Yeah. It took me a long time, but I finally did.
Exactly. Repent from your sins and be baptized. Now he's the forerunner of Jesus, and he's preaching this message, preparing the people for the Messiah. Next week, week 6, Ted will teach class again from McGarvey's fourfold gospel. He's going to teach about Jesus, when Jesus' ministry begins, Jesus being tempted, and John testifies of Jesus. I appreciate everybody's readings and input.